In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've entitled today's message, The Delight of the Lord. The Delight of the Lord. And my theme is this: a complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of His heart. A complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of His heart. We'll be looking today at our Psalter reading, Psalm 147. There's a Beatles song that I'm going to guess that many of you know or have at least heard. It's called Can't Buy Me Love. No singing while I read the words, please. I'll give you all I've got to give if you say you love me too. I may not have a lot to give, but what I've got, I'll give to you. I don't care too much for money can't buy me love. Can't buy me love, oh, everybody tells me, so can't buy me love. Say you don't need no diamond rings, and I'll be satisfied. Tell me that you want the kind of things that money just can't buy. I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. For those who throw all of their energy given to them in their lives, into their careers, into their accomplishments, into what they do to define their hope, there's a statement that has always resonated with me. No one who retires looks back and says, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have stayed at the office longer. I wish I could go back and live the way I've lived. Certainly, we are made as humans to work and to be creatively productive. But when our hope is placed in our gifts, in our strength, in our accomplishments, we show that we have walked away from what it truly means to be human. What we find in the end is emptiness, not a lasting salvation or satisfaction. Fables, proverbs, rom-coms, dramas, plays, and books have all been written and produced in Western culture to reveal the truth that things in life which cannot be bought, things that can't be earned, are the things that truly make life worth living. I mean, that's the Hallmark Christmas theme throughout, right? The busy executive woman who comes and just is tired of Christmas, or her mom left her when she was at Christmas, so she hates Christmas, and she's consumed by her work, but then she meets the love of her life and gets a bigger picture. Now, there's some variations on that theme with switching, but it's usually the same theme. Why does that resonate with our culture? These aren't Christian shows. Because there's something built into our very DNA that says that's true. I suggest to you that this reality is built into our very being because we are made in the image of God as human beings. And yet, we often feel, or our culture seems to feel, powerless in light of it. When it comes to our faith and our prioritizing, what is it that God truly delights in regarding our values, our actions, and our priorities? What are those virtues that He wants us to value and focus on above all things? A complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of His heart. Let's pick it up. We're going to be looking at the verses 7 through 12 today. Excuse me, 7 through 11. But each one of these sections, we call them pericopes in biblical literature, there are three different sections which follow a similar cadence, and they have similar themes. Our first point is this: the appropriate response is thanksgiving to our God. Why? Well, let's pick it up in verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God. Again, this is Psalm 147. Make melody to our God upon the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow upon the hills. Skip up, if you would, to the first section. How does it start? Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is seemly. And then it goes on to, first of all, talk about the specific things he's done for them recently and in the future. And then what? Go down to verse 4. Here's the creation again. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. So here are the three themes in each small section. There are three of them in the Psalm. God is to be praised because of who he is and what he does. And who he is the Creator God in each section. But there are specific things that he has done for his people and that he will do completely in the final day. The appropriate response to who God is and what he does is thanksgiving. Having a thankful heart doesn't just come because we're well-meaning. Having a thankful heart is a discipline that we have to want and actions that we have to work out, even though we're in process of learning to have those actions for the right reasons. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they called that faking it till you make it. And part of that I don't like because we don't need to be fake, but some of it is just the reality. Sometimes we want better, but we do these things and discipline ourselves that shows that we want better, so our character will change through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is one thing, while AA is not a Christian organization, they get right. You won't be able to do it outside of a higher power. And we believe that we know who that higher power is. A complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of his heart. This is a response that says, I will thank you, Lord, for you are good. I could look at you negatively. I could put some lenses on and see everything darkly and judge you and say, why isn't my life going what I'm like? But I'm going to choose the spectacles of thanksgiving. Secondly, we praise him as he is an intimate and caring creator. We've touched on this in other passages, in past sermons and in past psalms. Look in verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow upon the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens which cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his pleasure in the legs of a man. This is showing a God that's intimately involved in his creation, while at the same time he has set natural laws and ways that his universe operates. It isn't either or, it is a both and. Well, Tom, that's hard to figure out. Yeah, because we have a great God. But it's true. And some people want to pick the science and pretend that God's a distant guy up there and over there. And some people want to pee and say there is no science, and neither one is the truth of God and his character. The word is our highest authority, but the wonder and the engagement of his creation is something that should give us hope. God is not a disinterested entity in the sky, neither is he a genie in a bottle to be rubbed when it's convenient for us. He is a God who is present everywhere, and yet he makes his presence known in special ways and at special times as he so chooses. Sometimes he doesn't feel close, but thanks be to God that his promises are not dependent on our feelings and situation. In Christ, the Holy Spirit himself dwells in us personally, and he dwells in the midst of his worshiping and faithful congregation. This is a God who is with us, and Jesus is the ultimate God with us. And the Spirit is that down payment where, as we find in Revelation 21, God comes down in the city of Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth and dwells with his people unhindered. by any sin or any distance. A complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of his heart. And this brings us to our third point. The Lord takes pleasure when our hearts are in sync with his. The Lord takes pleasure because of all the works I do, all the good works. God takes pleasure because I'm a pretty impressive Christian. God takes pleasure because, and if those things are done from this heart, then they can bring God pleasure and do bring God pleasure. But what is the ultimate prize that God delights in? His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, reverence him, honor him, see him as life, in those who hope in his steadfast or unfailing covenant love. What is it that God delights in? Let's start with what he doesn't delight in, because this is something we are tempted to engage every single day as human beings. And I don't care what time period you live in, and I don't care what country you live in, I don't care what family you grew up in, this applies to us. His delight is not in the strength of the horse. Well, I guess that doesn't apply to us, right? We don't ride horses. Well, Jackie does. But we don't ride horses anymore. No, no, no. What is the horse in the ancient world? Why would God tell his covenant people, do not ever use horses in warfare? He did. It's in the law. Because horses weren't a good way to do warfare? No, they were. He wanted them to know, I am your strength. I will deliver you. Don't put your trust in horses. He also said, don't put up a king. I am your ruler. And they rebelled against that too. And yet God still used it to bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through the Davidic royal line. The strength of the horse in the ancient world was, first of all, if you had horses, you had money and power. And secondly, if you had horses, you have an advantage in battle. And anyone who studied any history in battle know that's true. That if you're going to have a horse coming at you and I'm going to be coming at you, the horse is probably going to win. They're fast. They're strong. What are those things in our culture that reflect the horse? I'm not going to do that work for you today in application. I'm going to ask you to consider, what are those things that we are impressed in the strength of the world? Jesus, Peter says, look at how wonderful the temple is. Look at the magnificence of what the Herod and his people and his past generations have built with this wonderful temple and impressive array. And folks, it was astounding, especially without the equipment to do what they did. But a lot of slaves died. And Jesus says, are you impressed with this? Raise this temple, knock this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll rise again. Well, he was talking about his body. But then he says, someday this temple will be knocked down, and you won't be able to stack a stone on top of one another because it's been so completely destroyed. Those things that we are so impressed with, those things that seem to give us a hope, is not what God delights in. Where is our hope as followers of Jesus Christ? Where do we find our true trust? It's not in the strength of the legs of man, fast, powerful. I mean, come on, right? Even the scriptures say Saul was large and comely and wonderful to look at. He looked like a king. This is what a king should look like. But it's the runt of the litter in David's family, David, who wasn't even brought when Samuel was going to choose the next king because he wasn't seen to be that important. And that's who God chose. Why is it? Because God uses those things that are humble for his glory. And what does Paul say? When I am weak, then I am strong. That's way different than the article I read this week that said the title about Michael Jordan. By the way, I'm a Bulls fan, so not anti-Michael Jordan. This is a man who willed himself to win. right? If you can dream it, you can do it. The potential of mankind, you have to will things into being. That is not what God delights in. He delights in us knowing we need Him, and the blessings that He gives us can end up being stumbling blocks that lead us away from His heart. Why? Because when you're alone and you actually have to trust the Lord with what you believe, it is frightening. As long as you don't take my house, as long as you don't change this, as long as I don't have to suffer here, that's that genie we're rubbing, the bottle. That's not God. So what does He delight in? But the Lord takes pleasure, is the word, in those who fear Him. Not a drunken stepfather fear, okay? Reverencing the greatness and goodness of who He is. In those who hope, not I hope so, but trust in His steadfast love. That gives God delight. Is that what the church delights in our country? Or do we delight in those things that every other organization delights in? Right? Firm financial footing, large attraction, well known in the area, the happening place. But that's not what God delights in. Because if those things aren't about His heart and ways, then they're not about Him. A complete reliance on our faithful God is the desire of His heart. The appropriate response to the Lord's intimate involvement with His creation and with us is our praise and thanksgiving. May we ask Him to help us to grow in praise and thanksgiving, since we were made and created to praise Him and to thank Him and to rely on Him. He delights in His covenant people when they believe and trust in His unfailing and reliable love. We bring Him grief when we trust other things in His place. Right? And isn't this what Lent is? We start off with what? The Ten Commandments, which tell us don't put idols before God. Let us, during this season of Lent, open our hearts to the work that God wants to do in us, that we may trust Him no matter what we may fear. Let us turn from our idols in the world's view of strength and meaning and choose instead to rest in His steadfast love. Thanks be to God.